not what's up there, sorry. So we won't put it up. I've changed the reading. And let me tell you why. Today was to have been the last in the sermon series on the Apostles' Creed, but I've split it into two. So I was sort of, I bit off more than I could chew. I was going to do the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That's a lot in one go. So today we'll do the forgiveness of sins and then the resurrection of the body and eternal life. We'll deal with next week at our anniversary service. And I think that's a fitting topic for that. So for that reason, our reading is from 1 John, right towards the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 1 through to chapter 2, verse 2. Get to Revelation, you've gone too far. Only Jude, the little book, comes between the epistles of John and Revelation. One John, chapter 1, from verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Well, before we come to look at that phrase in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you that there is forgiveness in you. Many of us wrestle and struggle with guilt, and we don't know the way out. Others of us don't feel guilty about many things at all and need to know that we are in your sight. Either way, Lord, we pray that we might come to see afresh this morning your forgiveness of us and to be able to rejoice in it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a friend recently contacted me asking me to go and see a concert with him. It was that genre of music, you know, the both types of music, country and western, with a bit of bluegrass thrown in. His name was Jim Lauderdale, and I hadn't heard of this artist, so I looked him up and checked out some of his songs. And there was one title that really struck my interest. It was called I Forgive You If You Don't. Now, in the context of the song, when I looked at all the lyrics, I'm not exactly sure what it was getting at. It might have been, well, I forgive you even if you don't forgive me. But it made me think about times where people are more ready to forgive us than we are ready to forgive ourselves. We have a great burden hanging around our necks, and we just can't seem to let it go or get rid of it. And we can feel guilty over all sorts of things. We may have betrayed a partner. We may have been dishonest. We may be living out a lie. We might feel we have neglected our kids in some way. You might have said things that you can't take back. And it might even be a relatively minor thing. I looked up Mr. Google, and he told me the things that people feel most guilty about. And right near the top of the list was that people feel guilty about buying things online that you don't tell your spouse about. I wouldn't know anything about that. Well, not much. Guilty. Just ask my wife. Now, that might appear trivial, but I do have a big stash of things, and that's another story. But whatever it is, you may well know that feeling, that guilty feeling, and others will forgive you, but you can't seem to. I still feel guilty about something that I didn't do when I was 15. My boss thought that I did something wrong, and I hadn't, but I still feel guilty about it because I didn't get to explain it to him. It's an interesting phenomena, isn't it? Today, in our second last in our series on the Apostles' Creed, we come to the forgiveness of sins. And the great news of the Scriptures is that Jesus is willing to forgive us even if we find it so hard. When it comes to our relationship with God, He has every right to wipe out rebels. But the good news is that instead of wiping out rebels, He wipes out our sins. And He wipes them out, strangely enough, with the blood of His beloved Son, no less. Now, we might talk about sins, but it's better to talk about sin in a sense. For sin is the act of rebelling against God, deliberately turning your back on Him, perhaps, or just by sheer neglect. Now, sometimes in our home we have pot plants. And slowly but surely, by sheer neglect, they die off. It's not that we're against the pot plant necessarily. We just don't have anything to do with it. Sometimes that is what we do with God. And it can take the form of things we do, things we don't do. But rightly does the Anglican prayer book say, we have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. Sin is everybody's problem in the sight of God. Apart from Jesus Christ, no human being has ever been free from its infection. Now, a few years ago now, I was at a bit of a loose end, so I took myself off to the movies, alone. Now, my kids thought I was a real loser for doing so, but it didn't bother me much. And I went and saw the movie Contagion. Some of you might have seen it. Contagion follows the rapid progress of a lethal airborne virus that kills within days. And as the fast-moving epidemic grows, the worldwide medical community races to find a cure and control the panic that spreads faster than the virus itself. The US Center for Disease Control must first identify the type of virus in question and then find a means of combating it, a process that will likely take several months. As the contagion spreads to millions of people worldwide, societal order begins to break down as people panic, big time. What is this virus? Sin And how do we identify it? Well, like the virus in Contagion, this infection spreads like wildfire. You only have to look at the first 11 chapters of the Bible. God in Genesis 1 looked at all that he had made and it was very good. But then comes Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve disobeyed the command of God. They wanted to be like God, we are told. And then you keep reading and all you see is the spread of sin. Cain kills Abel and sin continues to spread. And the world was so sinful, so much had the contagion spread, that God deemed to destroy it, save Noah and his family. And then you get to the climax in chapter 11 where you have the foolhardiness of mankind reaching for the heavens in the Tower of Babel to show their independence and pride. And there the punishment is even worse. For God confused their language and they were scattered. And the curse of Adam spread to every corner of creation. And this contagion exists in all of us. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Or 1 Kings 8:46, "There is no one who does not sin." Or 1 John 1:8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Or Psalm 51:5, which even says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That's not saying we conceived out of wedlock, but that sinful from that moment. In Adam, we are all sinners. The contagion escapes no one. And the end result of this contagion is death. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "In Adam, we all die." And our sin is nothing less than cosmic treason. For as we sin, we are beckoning God to step off his throne in order that we might ascend its steps. That's what sin is. And this contagion is deadly. We all, if we glare at God's glory, will understand the depth of our sin. You're not sure you understand it well enough? Well, reflect on the glory of God and his holiness. For as an ancient theologian, Carl Swinnick, said, "How horrid then is sin, and heinous a nature, when it offendeth and opposeth not kings, the highest of men, not angels, the highest of creatures, but God, the highest of beings, the incomparable God, to whom kings and angels, yea, the whole creation, is less than nothing. We take the size of sin too low and short and wrong. But to take its full length and proportion, we must consider the wrong it does to this great, this glorious, this incomparable God." Yes, it is deadly. And we must avoid any efforts to reduce the horror of any sin. Every sin breaches the word and command of God. Every sin flows from a corrupt heart longing for God to step off his throne. Well, how can it be combated? What can we do? Well, essentially nothing. What do we need? Well, we need forgiveness. And that is found in an unusual place. We sang about it. An old, rugged wooden cross some 2,000 years ago. Jesus paid the price for us on the cross, and that is our only hope. For as Hebrews 9:24-26 says, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. He did not do this to offer himself many times, as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. What a great truth. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so when we declare together that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, we agree with such scriptures and others, such as 1 Timothy 1:15, that tells us that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our sins can only be forgiven because Christ died for them. He died so we might not have to. He suffered so we can be free. As Paul wrote, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What is at the very core, at the very centre of the Christian faith? It is this: Jesus bore our sins, and in so doing, we are given the full forgiveness of sins. In order to look to Jesus for forgiveness, we must first look to ourselves and see the reality of our sin. And then in seeing that, we can cast our sin off in confession. And then forgive ourselves. Here, friends, is our hope in the light of this contagion. As we've heard a couple of times, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can confess our sins to God because Christ paid the price in his body on the cross. In coming to forgiveness, there are two dangers that we can fall into. The first is to deny the guilt or suppress the guilt. We might say, well, yes, we are sinful, but no worse than any other person. My wrongdoing hardly requires someone to die a God-abandoning death for me. It sounds a tad drastic, don't you think? But why would he do it, unless it was necessary? The other danger that we can fall into is to acknowledge the guilt, but try to deal with it ourselves. And this is our natural tendency. The fact that salvation is all of grace, that it is all of God's doing, that it is a gift, it doesn't sit right with us. We want to contribute to our salvation by doing good things, sometimes religious things. We don't like just a free gift. Don't you hate those Christmas cards that don't turn up Christmas Eve? Because you find some of them there and you haven't sent them a card and you feel that you owe them. And you don't want to just accept it for what it is. That's our natural tendency. But this is all of God's grace. No strings. We cannot somehow earn our salvation. God's plan of salvation need not have happened if sin is easily conquered by human initiative. And so there are two things that we must embrace. The first is our guilt, and the second is God's grace. Sinners must embrace the infinite guilt they live in if they are to find the infinite grace of God. So you note those verses again. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you know your sin well, if you're one of the ones with that heightened sense of guilt, then know this promise well, dear friend. He will cleanse you, not just from some of your sin, not just from most of your sin, but he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Even those sins that you've been carrying around for years and you can't bring yourself to forgive. I'm sure, like me, you've had a garment, an article of clothing that's very precious to you. Or you spent a lot of money on it. And it got quite stained. And so you put the stain remover on it, and you put it in the wash on the cycle that you think would be best to get out all those stains. And with fear and trepidation, you took it out, and nearly all of the stains were gone, except one or two stubborn ones. Try it again. More fabric cleaner. Consulted the book, Spotless. And went through the whole cycle, and you got it out. It was a little bit lighter, but still noticeable. So you tried one last time. And one of those two stubborn stains was gone, but one solitary stain remained. A never-lasting reminder of the blot on that clothing. Friends, when it comes to the removal of our sin, we are to come to the crimson fount of hope. The blood of Jesus, no less. And strangely, miraculously, that will wash us clean. Remember the old hymn that has been given a modern makeover? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. If you could patent this stain remover, you'd be a millionaire. Sin had left a crimson stain, washed it white as snow. Now, there are some wonderful words in the Bible. I don't know what words you came up with when you were discussing them. But one of the most wonderful words in the Bible is the little word, but. The glorious but of Psalm 130, verse 4. Lord, if you kept an account of iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that you may be revered. If you've done the Christianity Explored course, one of the sessions talks about, imagine if all your sins were written up on the wall, and they're all around, and you had to look upon them all the time, and they're being added to continuously. All the wrong you've done in your life, all the things that you're embarrassed by, all the things that repulse you now, and all there in full view of everyone. Lord, if you kept an account of iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is that stain remover. There is forgiveness, so you may be revered. If you know your guilt, without forgiveness, you will have no peace. It will haunt you all your days. I've got another movie illustration for you, and Kate Winslet in this movie, as she was in Contagion. It's the movie Titanic. And you might remember old Rose looking back, and she said, 1,500 people went into the sea when Titanic sank from under us. There were 20 boats floating nearby, and only one came back. One. Six were saved from the water, myself included. Six out of 1,500. Afterward, the 700 people in the boats had nothing to do but wait. Wait to die. Wait to live. Wait for an absolution that would never come. Waiting for an absolution that would never come. Friend, is that you? You think that an absolution, that forgiveness, can never quite be yours. If that is so, then take yourself to the foot of the cross and consider the greatest exchange ever. A man who was greatly troubled by the weight of the guilt of his sin was Martin Luther. And a man distressed about his own sin wrote to Luther. And Luther replied like this: "Learn to know Christ and Him crucified. Learn to sing to Him and say, 'Lord Jesus, You are my righteousness. I am Your sin. You took on You what was mine. You set on Me what was Yours. You became what You were not, that I might become what I was not.'" Similar words to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." We can do nothing in our own strength to save ourselves, but what we can do is confess our sin. Sin is not overcome by human initiative. Sin is overcome by knowing that we can do nothing about it in our own strength. And yet we find it so hard to grasp. We want to be able to contribute to our own salvation. We struggle to accept that all we can contribute to our salvation is our own sin. We think we must do something in order to be cleansed. And yet all we need to do is say, "Jesus, wash me, make me clean, and the contagion will be gone." For true Christianity is not about doing, but what has been done by Jesus in His death, which cleanses us. And the proper attitude to guilt leads us to cast it at the foot of the cross. And by acknowledging our infinite guilt, we can find the infinite grace of God. The moment you first believe, a year down the track, 50 years if your Christian life goes for so long. And all we do is appropriate it by faith. Faith alone. Why faith alone? Because Christ's righteousness only is the basis of pardon and peace, and Christ and His gifts are received only by faith's embrace. So friends, let me ask, is God's gift of forgiveness by faith yours yet? Have you learnt to forgive yourself because Christ has forgiven you? He longs to forgive you, so forgive yourself as you come to Him. And remember that glorious little word, "but." Lord, if You kept an account of iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But with You there is forgiveness, so that You may be revered. There is forgiveness. The contagion can be treated. The stain can be removed. The guilt can be lifted. And for many of us, that is the reality. Friends, this is very good news indeed. Praise be to God. Amen.